of January, the sermon series is entitled The Leader's Favorite Sermons. So I thought, when I first heard this, I mean, I was like, I know what I want to do. There's a sermon I heard from a pastor, Evie Hill, who's now passed away, that I heard it like back in the early 90s, and I thought, that's what I'm going to do. But the more I prayed about it, the more the Holy Spirit worked on my heart, I discovered something about what constitutes my favorite sermon. I found out that my favorite sermon is really the last good sermon that I heard or read, not something long ago. So it always changes. So recently, very recently, I heard a sermon by Pastor Francis Chan, and really moved me. It's kind of a different message for me to give her. I like to, you know, I like to teach a lot when I'm up here. I mean, I like to have application, but you know, I'm not necessarily an emotional guy. You know, the guys that know me pretty well, they're all still waiting for me to cry at one of these Promise Keeper conferences or something. They don't know how I hold up, but, you know, that's just the guy in me, you know. But this one really moved me. So today's sermon is part some of the scripture Francis Chan used, some of the comments that he made in his sermon, combined with what over the last couple of weeks the Holy Spirit has really been laying on my heart. And so it's kind of a combination thing. But I do want to tell you that my heart was really touched by where God led me on this. And I was very much convicted by where the Holy Spirit led me, so much so that I couldn't wait to come do this today because I'm tired of getting convicted. So my prayer is, sorry about this, but my prayer is that it has the same impact on all of you here. Last week, Kirk gave us a teaching on the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, the basis for Christ as our sacrificial lamb, as laid out in the Old Testament, and then the fulfillment by Christ as our Savior in the New Testament. And really, when you think about it, the story of Christ's tremendous love for us, as laid out in the Bible, I mean, it's really beyond comparison to any other thing we can ever imagine. And so this week, what we're going to do is we're going to examine what that gospel, the gospel of Christ, should mean to us, and really how we should respond to the gospel. So with that, again, when you consider what Jesus has done, and really his death and resurrection is what I'm talking about, I mean, really, we should be crazy in love with the guy, right? I mean, we should just flat out be crazy in love. And have any of you ever encountered somebody that's just crazy in love with Jesus? You know, I mean, they're kind of few and far between. But I was blessed to meet my friend Lenny some 20-plus years ago. And Lenny's that kind of person. I mean, the more I was around him, the more I saw how much he just loved Jesus. I mean, he just loved Jesus. And, you know, I was still trying to figure out my walk with the Lord. So I really liked being around Lenny because it was infectious. I mean, the guy just loved Jesus, man. It was just, everything he did was about, you know, I just want to help Jesus. I want to be there for Jesus. Jesus died for me. Jesus rose from the dead for me. He didn't go around shouting it with a bullhorn all the time, but he just loved Jesus and you just saw it. And I just liked that. And, you know, to be honest with you, and this isn't bragging, I mean, there's been some times in my life where I can honestly say that I've been crazy in love with Jesus. I mean, there's been times where I can honestly say I just wanted to soak up his word. All right, I just wanted to talk to Jesus. I wanted to pray to Jesus. I wanted to be in the presence of Jesus. And, you know, I just felt like me and Jesus, we were tight. You know, we were tight. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way? But lately, I have to confess, And this is really kind of sad to say with the season that we've just come through, but things could be better between me and Jesus. I've been distracted. I've let other things come between me and Jesus. I mean, it's Christmas, and some of my good friends will tell you that when I saw them shortly after Christmas, the first thing I wanted to tell them about was my new TV. Now, I have been trying to get this new TV for 2 years, but, you know, on his birthday, I'm up here, I'm preaching sermons, I'm trying to help lead a church, and the first words out of my mouth were, "Oh, man, what do you see my new 3D TV? Star Trek looks so good in it." It does. I mean, but really? Here, my plan for Christmas, you know, usually that's a slow time for me in my practice, and I was going to take, you know, from Christmas Eve to January 2nd, I was going to be off from work. And yes, I was going to do family stuff and all that, but I really, my plan was, I'm going to listen to some sermons. I'm just going to dig into his word. I had visions of, like, late at night, I'm a night owl, so I was going to, like, stay up at night and just plug in my iPad and listen to some Christian music, and just me and Jesus were going to be like this. And none of that happened. You know, I did take some time off work, but I worked intermittently, you know, work got in the way. Went to the movies. That was fun. I was invited to a couple parties by friends. Thank you very much. I like coming to parties. I watched my new TV a lot. Hung out with my wife. Left to my own desires, that's a routine I like. All right, that's pretty much what I would do. If I didn't have to work and just left to my own, I would, you know, work out, hang with my wife because I like being with my wife. I'd hang with my friends. I like to do that. I'd watch my new TV, you know. And it's not that any of those things are sinful or wrong. I mean, come on, spending time with your wife, guys? Come on, what wife isn't going to sit here and say, "Hey, I hope he's not preaching that they don't do that," because, of course, it's not a bad thing. Working out, getting exercise, that's a cool thing. I mean, even a TV, per se, is not an evil thing. It's just that these other things took priority over Jesus. And you know, it's not that my relationship with Jesus was severed. We're not talking about, you know, can you lose your salvation here? That's not where we're going here. It's just that my relationship with Jesus became distant. I was not loving Jesus with all my mind, all my heart, and all my soul. And that started bugging me quite a bit. You know, the past couple of weeks, it should have been this time of just tremendous fellowship between me and Jesus. But where the Holy Spirit took me with this sermon is I needed to come here and confess to you, and more importantly, confess to God, that it's been anything but that. Now, it's not that I was in some grave sin here. And I think you know what I'm talking about here. You know, it's not like I was cheating on my wife or stealing or it's not that. But it's been a time when I've loved other things more than I've loved Jesus. And it's not that I didn't love Jesus, it's just that I loved these other things more than him. You know, again, other things like a TV, like working out, that's not evil. It's just that those things are not Christ. And I knew in my head anyway, I guess I knew in my heart, that Jesus was better than all these other things. And so I've been asking him to get me more focused on him. Now, do you know who else was crazy in love with Jesus, other than my friend Lenny, who most of you don't know, but and he lives in Kansas now, so it's too bad because you'd like Lenny. But you know who else was crazy in love with Jesus? Paul, the Apostle Paul. And God, and as I was searching as to what I wanted to do and talk to you about today, God led me to something that Paul said in Philippians 3, 7 to 11. Now, I want you to, if you want to follow along, they're going to be up on the screen, so you just listen and follow along. But if you want to hear somebody who's crazy in love with Jesus, I mean, check this out. This is Paul. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The key verses here, I mean, this is, if you, man, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Wow. That's crazy love. Everything's rubbish compared to Jesus. I just want to know him so bad that get everything else out of the way. That's crazy love. That's hard. So, let's talk about the biggest lie in our lives. Paul says he counts all things as rubbish in order to gain Christ. And Paul's words, when I read them, well, they caused me to ask a pretty tough question of myself. And that is, do I count all things as rubbish, as garbage, so that I may gain Christ? Do I really? Do I count my new TV as garbage? Do I count my workouts as rubbish? Do I count my time with friends as rubbish? Do I count the time with my wife as rubbish so that I may gain Christ? We're not talking about that you have to eliminate all these things to get rid of everything else. What we're talking about here is, what do you love more? Your stuff, other people, or Jesus? Now, so far, I've today laid out my garbage to you guys. So that's going to give me a little license to ask you some questions. And whether I have license to or not, I'm going to ask you. What are you in love with right now? What are you in love with right now? Think about that. Let me ask the question another way. What's the biggest lie in your life right now? You don't want anybody else to know what this lie is, but I bet you when I ask that question right now, the answer probably popped right into your head. You probably didn't need to think a whole lot about it because you know what you've been hiding. You see, for many of us, the biggest lie in our life is pretending to love Jesus more than we actually do. Now, this brought to my mind Are you guys studying the book of Revelation? You need to study the book of Revelation. I know it's scary. It was scary to me. But early, in, like in chapter 3, in the early chapters, Jesus is writing letters to these churches. And in chapter 3 of Revelation, he writes a letter to this church in some place called Sardis, the Church of Sardis. And here is what he writes to them. He says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now, apparently, these people in the Church of Sardis had this reputation. And if you were to go and to ask people that were living around Sardis and said, what do you think of those people at the Church of Sardis? They would say, man, you know what? Those people at Sardis, at that church, they are great Christians. I mean, they have got it all together. When it comes to their relationship with Jesus, I mean, they are tight. That's what people would say because they had this reputation of being alive. But Jesus knew better. What does he say about him? He says, he knew they were dead. Wow. Jesus knew the truth about these people at Sardis. He looked right through their reputation and he said, I got to tell you guys, you're dead. And that should hit all of us pretty hard. Pretty hard. You see, because when it comes to our reputation, it's pretty easy to lie to other people. It's pretty easy to pretend we're something we're not. I mean, really, we can communicate pretty much anything we want to other people. We're basically effective communicators. We can develop these reputations that just aren't true. And we really can do that when it comes to being a Christian. Let me give you an example to the married couples here. You say you love your spouse, right? People that know you probably see you for the most part as a loving couple. Your wedding vows probably included words such as, I will love you in sickness and in health. I will love you for better or worse. I will love you in good times and bad times. I will love you till death do us part. That's pretty, I mean, those are strong words. That communicates love. But honey, I can't talk to you tonight or I can't spend time with you today because me and the guys are going golfing. Got a tee time. I can't be around today, honey, because the girls and I are going to the mall. There's Macy's having a big sale. I can't deal with you right now, honey, because the NFL playoffs are on. All right? Later, HGTV is having a new series on home improvement shows. Okay? Honey, I'll be late because I got a lot of work to do, and all this week I got to stay late at the office, and I'm going out for a beer with the guys, and I need to work out. I got to get my exercise in, and you know, there's a new video game. You know, Battlefield 4 is out, and I got to kill a whole bunch of zombies or something or whatever. You know, I need to go hunting. I need to go fishing. I need to do some knitting or sewing or scrapbooking or whatever. Did I leave anybody out? You know, again, notice, none of those things, not a single one of them, is evil or sinful. There's no sin there per se, but at some point, you know what they demonstrate? At some point, they demonstrate that you love them more than you love your spouse. That's what it boils down to. I'm choosing A, B, C, D, E. I'm choosing any one of those things over you. Now, it's interesting. Revelation, you got to get in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of good stuff there. 19:7, says this, "For the marriage of the Lamb, Christ, has come, and his bride, believers, has made herself ready." Isn't it interesting that the Bible, and this is not the only place you can find it, isn't it interesting that the Bible says our relationship with Jesus is like a marriage? You know why that's interesting? Because we treat Jesus just like we treat our spouse. I really love you, Jesus. I mean, I love you so much. I just love going to Hope Muncie because they've got great worship songs and they move me. I just love singing along. And this is how much I love you, Jesus. I listen to those sermons, and no matter how long they are, I don't fall asleep, hardly ever. Okay? You know I love you, Jesus. You know I love you, but I don't have time right now to pray or to talk with you or to learn anything about you in the Bible because I'm going golfing. There's a big sale at the mall. Football is on. New home improvement TV shows. Lord, I can't, I don't have time right now for you. Got to be with my friends. Need to exercise. New video game to play. Hunting, sewing, fishing, scrapbooking. I mean, what else do we do? Have I missed one here? I don't think I have. Again, none of those things are per se evil or sinful. But at some point, they demonstrate that we love them more than we love Jesus. You have a choice. And again, I want to get back to this reputation thing and how good we are at fooling people. If I were to go out and interview people right now that know you, and I would ask them about your relationship with Jesus. You know, if I'd go to my friends Kirk and Patsy Cantor, or I see some of my house church here, Dave and Monica, John, Charlotte, and if I were to interview other people and say, what do you think of those guys? What do you think people would say about you? Now, I want you to know that I know most of you here, and some of you I know pretty well. And honestly, I would respond with, you guys love the Lord. Cool. I think you guys are, you know, but see, then you can lie to me pretty well. Think about that for a moment. If other people were interviewed, what would they say about you? Now, let me ask you this question. If I could go up to heaven right now, stand before the throne of God, who knows all things, and if I could have a face-to-face with God right now and ask him about you, what do you think God would say? What do you think God would say? Would the answers that people give about you be different than what God said about you? Would the people's answers be more flattering than God? Because here's the thing, if the answers that people give about you and your relationship with Jesus and being a Christian, if the answers that people give about you are more flattering and different than God's answers, that the chances are you're more concerned with your reputation than you are being honest with God. Now, let me stop right here and just give a little, I want to say this, please hear this. It may sound like it, I am not judging you. I'm not trying to judge you whatsoever. Because I got so convicted, I just needed to throw up all this on you guys, because there's been times in my life when I have been deceptive. And I know it. And I know people would say nice things about me, I think. Well, no, they would. And yet God knows better. And I've been dishonest at times about my relationship with Jesus. I've been dishonest about it. When we are honest about who and what we love in life, when we are not honest about who and what we love in life, when we pretend that Christ is everything to us, but he's not, something happens. And King David kind of has a word about this in Psalm 32:3, when he said this: "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away, and through my groaning all day long." Now, King David, here's the deal with this guy. The Bible tells us that God loved David. And the Bible tells us that David loved God. So there's no question, there's love between God and David. But if you know anything else about King David's story, you'll know that his relationship at times with God was not right. His story is that, I mean, he did a lot of things where he chose things over God, but the biggie was he's up on the rooftop one time and he looks across, sees Bathsheba, and says, "Hey, I don't care that she's married. I want that woman," and he takes her. All right? He put that over God. And then, to make matters worse, he needed to get rid of the husband, so he sent him out in the front of the battle so he knew he would be killed, and essentially saw to it that her husband was killed. That's not really having a good relationship with God. David at times loved the stuff of this world more than he loved God. And I'm telling you, whether you want to admit it or not, sadly, that's true of you and me. We all do it. Even though you may be saved, when you put the things of this world ahead of Jesus and love them more than Jesus, you know things are not right. You know why? That's the Holy Spirit working on you. Thank God Jesus said, "I'm going to give you somebody to help you," because just because you're saved doesn't mean everything's perfect. It's not perfect till we get to heaven. Until then, we're saved. We have the assurance of knowing that. But we got a problem. We're still living in a sinful world, and we're still choosing things over Jesus. And David, I mean, I just love this. It's like your bones are wasting away and you're groaning all day long. I mean, eventually that's where you come to. All right? So why do we do it? This section's called "Jesus Knows Our Lies." You know, even though, hopefully by now you're admitting, yeah, there's some things that I love in this world more than Jesus. Even though that we know that, and even though we think we can lie to Jesus about it. We think so because we're so good at lying to other people. I saw a look on your face when I said I'm going to interview other people. You didn't sweat that one, but when I said I was going to ask God, people were like, "Oh, no, the truth will come out." Because we can lie to other people, but we think, "I'm a good liar. I can lie to Jesus." We can't fool Jesus like we can fool other people. I could have come up with a whole lot of verses, but this one says it well enough. This is Psalm 139:1-4. "O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together." Are you getting that? Before you can even lie to God, lie to Jesus, before you can even do it, he already knows it's a lie. That's how good he is at knowing us. So if you're lying to him, I mean, you know, you could stop because he already knows it's a lie. There's nothing we can hide from Jesus. When we love something or someone more than Jesus, he knows it. I mean, this whole concept of, like, being honest with God, it's not for God. It's not like he goes, "Oh, Bob, I didn't know that. No, he goes, it's all for us, all right? The being honest with God is to help us. He doesn't need help. He's God. He's perfect. He's already knows it. So it's not that you have to do something for God. It's you're doing it for you, all right? So let's get back to this. Do we love Jesus or do we love his stuff? Think about this. You could be saying to me right now, yeah, you know what? I hold that all that material things pretty loosely. I don't need a new TV like you do, Bob. That's a you problem. You know, I'm in the Word. It can be even more subtle than that. It's not just the stuff of this world that can come between us and Jesus. It's also the stuff of heaven that can come between us and Christ. John Piper wrote a book called God is the Gospel. Now, I don't know if you guys know John Piper, but he is a very eloquent and gifted writer and teacher and speaker. And I will do disservice to his book, but I'm going to give you a little piece of it. Because in this book, Piper poses a question. The question is this. If you could be in heaven where there is no pain, no tears, no trials, no sickness, the food is great, the scenery is beautiful, the weather is perfect. I mean, that's basically what heaven's going to be like. If you could be there and Jesus wasn't there, would you be content? Would you be happy? Wow, that's a thinker, isn't it? Because, of course, we want all the things that heaven has to offer. But it's not the stuff in heaven we should desire or love. It's the all-powerful, all-loving, all-merciful, all-grace-filled God that we should desire and love. If all that other stuff would not be in heaven, but Jesus was there, is there, then heaven should still be what we desire. But if Jesus is not there, even with all that other perfect stuff, even with everything else heaven has to offer, if Jesus isn't there, then that should not be what we desire. Jesus and Jesus alone should be the only reason we desire heaven. And if you think, what are you talking about? You know, that's exactly what we do here on this earth, isn't it? We want our life to be perfect. We pray about the weather. We pray about our job. We pray about our health. We pray about getting pain out of our lives. I mean, we want a little slice of heaven here. So we want that stuff that Jesus can provide more than we want him. And it's, you know, I think about this heaven thing, and it's embarrassing to me to think of how many times I've given a sermon, I've given a teaching, you know, laying out salvation through faith in Christ alone, and talked about then all the wonderful things that are going to be in heaven without mentioning Jesus being there. I'm embarrassed that I do that. I mean, I used to give these, oh, heaven's going to be great. You know, I love Star Trek. They're going to let me drive the Enterprise when I'm up there. You know, I mean, it's embarrassing. If the Enterprise isn't there, which it probably isn't, you know, I just want Jesus there. That's what it should be. I just want Jesus. You know, that's what we should desire. So you got to do me a favor, but be kind when you do it. The next time I'm up here, because I'll probably make that mistake again, because I repeat my mistakes. The next time I'm giving a sermon and I talk about heaven and I'm talking about flying the inner, well, skip that. I won't do that. If I'm talking about all the good things in heaven and I forget to mention Jesus, you need to shout me down and say, hey, Bob, it's all about Jesus. Because you're right. That's what we should desire or love. When we love the stuff of this world, or we love the stuff in heaven more than Jesus, then our relationship with Jesus is not right. And Paul knew this. Going back to Philippians, Paul knew this when he said this. For this, his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. In order that I may gain Christ. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. When Paul said, I've suffered the loss of all things, he's not saying that we have to give up everything. There may be things you have to give up, but it's not like you got to live like, you know, a hermit on a mountaintop with zero. But we need to view everything else as rubbish, as garbage compared to Christ. Do you love Jesus so much that you just want to know him and know the power of his resurrection? Of course you do. I mean, like Paul, we want to know Jesus. We want the power of his resurrection. I mean, when I read that part, I was ready to go, amen, Brother Paul. I mean, that's an amen kind of thing. And then he had to add this. And may share his sufferings and becoming like him in death. Oh, man. When I got saved, you know, when I got saved, they didn't tell me this part. Did they tell you guys this part? They didn't tell you this part. Of course they didn't. They didn't tell me about 2 Timothy 3:12 that says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. They didn't tell me that. They didn't tell me that was part of salvation. They didn't tell me about Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you that so that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. They didn't tell me that. They didn't tell me. They didn't teach me when they were leading me to salvation. They didn't teach me about 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. They just told me this. Pray this prayer. Believe in Jesus if you don't want to go to hell. If you want to go to heaven. Well, I'm no different than you guys. I don't want to go to hell. Do you want to go to hell? Do you want to go to hell? No, nobody wants to go to hell. I mean, somebody tells me, raise your hand, you don't go to hell. Hey, I'll raise my hand. In fact, if it gets me out of going to hell, I'll come forward and pray with you. I mean, I don't want to go to hell. But if you read the Bible, if you learn the gospel, you know we're called to follow Jesus. And following him means being rejected and being persecuted. That's how much crazy love we have to have. But it also means we'll be glorified like him, and we will know him, and we will know the power of his resurrection. I mean, that's what I believe the scripture is talking about when it says in Romans 14:8, you are to die to the Lord. And in Matthew 10:38, when it says, take up your cross and follow Christ. There's a way of thinking and a way of teaching, particularly in our Western Christian church, that just it's gone beyond annoying me. Now I'm upset about it. And it's a teaching that goes like this: we need to add Jesus to our life. No, that's not what the gospel of Christ is. The gospel teaches that we need to lose our life in order to gain Christ. You see, Jesus is not some component that we put in our life. You know, we got family, we've got work, we've got stuff, and we've got Jesus. You know, you add Jesus. If you just have the first three components, well, that's not right. But if you add Jesus, you're good. No, that's wrong. He's not to be a part. He's not one-fourth of the equation. He is the equation. He's everything. We have got to get out of that mentality that somehow he's a part of our life. He is our life. Everything else is rubbish. To go back to Scripture. And the Holy Spirit, as I worked on this, led me to share with you that lately I haven't felt that way about Jesus. I haven't just wanted him. You know what I've wanted? Comfort. You know what I've wanted? Pleasure. And somehow I bet all of you want comfort and want pleasure. If you're honest with God, don't have to be honest with me because you can fool me. Honest with God, you'll admit, I like comfort. I like pleasure. And I like it sometimes more than I love Jesus. But what you should desire more than anything else is to follow Jesus, to know him, to know the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings, and to become like him in death. I'd like the worship team to come forward. We're going to end in a few moments here a little differently. But as they're coming forward, I want to just some final thoughts here. Facebook, Twitter, emails, people's blogs, everybody who's a Christian is posting all the time about Jesus making your life better. And that usually equates to better job, or maybe getting a job, or your marriage is healthier, or I got a new car, or, you know, I got more money, or my health is good. It's all about stuff. It's all about stuff. And it is true. Jesus wants the best for you. That's true. But the problem is this. Our definition of what's best for you is different than Jesus' definition. That's what it boils down to. I mean, our definition is all this stuff is what's best for me. Jesus' definition of what's best for you, you and I are going to hang in heaven for all eternity. That's what's best for you. Trust me, Bob, that new 3D TV ain't going to look so sharp in hell. So we need to be honest with God today. We need to, first of all, if you're going to love Jesus and embrace Jesus the way people who are crazy in love with him, like my friend Lenny and Paul, who says, everything is rubbish compared to Jesus. I just want to know him so much. I just want to know him so bad that, everything else just looks like garbage to me. My reputation, my money, my job, my whatever. My wife, my kids, everything looks like rubbish compared to Jesus. And I love him so much that I embrace the fact that I'm going to be suffering and persecuted for him. And I want to become like him in death because I know eventually I'm going to be glorified and be with him in heaven. That's what I care about. But we first have to be honest with God and quit telling him the biggest lie in our life that, hey, I love you, Jesus, but there's other things. So I want to give each of you time to be honest with God, to reflect upon your reputation and whether it's more important to you than your relationship with Jesus. And one last thought, and then I'm going to be praying for you up here, and I just want you guys to spend a few quiet moments just talking to God about this. But if you're thinking right now, man, Bob, I don't know how. I don't even think I can give up the things of this world. I mean, I'm a pleasure person, and I'm a comfort person. Well, you know what? Me too. If I had to choose between poor and not poor, I'm choosing not poor, okay? I mean, I'm guilty. But you're right if you think, I can't do this. In fact, when you get to that point and decide, I can't do this on my own, you're right where you need to be. Because that's why God has the Holy Spirit here for us. Because we can't do it on your own. But it starts with going to God and asking him, asking the Holy Spirit to help you to love and desire Jesus more than anything else. So let's just go in prayer right now to God. And let's just focus on the question, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus more than anything else?